Turn with me, if you will, to the second chapter of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. And while you're doing that, all the boys and girls age 3 to 10 can be dismissed and follow Nicole over to the Kids Jubilee service. Normally on the last night, we usually just make mention of the fact that if you moms and dads have appreciated our daughter's ministry to the children each evening, we never make any demands on the local church. But both of these girls work very hard every night of our meetings. If you've appreciated their ministry, when the service is over and they're in the back by the tape table and the record table helping their mother, how many know what a Pentecostal handshake is? How many know what the Pentecostal handshake is? How many don't know what it is? Okay, that's when you shake hands with somebody with some money in it, bluntly. These girls buy their own clothes, what Ona doesn't make for them. Most of what they wear this week, she's been busy making all of their clothes, and so that occupies a lot during the day. But the girls take care of all of their own needs because we're all growing up in a faith ministry, and so there's a lot of things that they need. I'm glad they're not in here to hear me say that. But if you've appreciated their ministry, why, you can bless them when the meeting is over by a love gift. And it doesn't make a difference which one you see, because they divide it equally right down the middle. These girls are very dedicated. We go constantly on the road. They're growing up in motel rooms and in the back seat of that van out there. They never gripe or complain or find fault. So if they've blessed you through ministry to the children, you just keep that in mind this evening when the meeting is over. 2 Kings chapter 2. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your love and attention to our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know that from the pages of this book, we can find direction, we can find hope, inspiration, solace, humor. It's all here for our own personal edification. Tonight, I ask that you would help us to deliver our soul, take from our mind that which would be hurtful or critical, and put in our spirit that which would be strengthening and edifying for this local church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had to decide in ministry years ago to take one of two directions. My ministry would either be one of blessing or one of building. I was either going to be a blesser or a builder. I did a little survey and discovered there are lots of blessers. Lots of blessers. But Jesus said, to me at least, I want you to be a builder. Upon this rock I will build my church. And so we've dedicated our ministry to that of building. Whether it be a ghetto Sunday school in Philadelphia of over 3,000 children, a teen challenge ministry with a staff of over 100, missionary enterprise in various parts of the world, recently a church in Delaware with a Christian school and a Bible college and a strong radio ministry. I was on the radio every day, half an hour live from my office, every morning, Monday through Friday. I was preaching or teaching more than 27 times every week. That's why we had to divide our church up into zones or into prayer groups and care groups. We were divided into zones with elders and deacons over these groups, and it was a healthy strengthening to our local church. Of course, I was opposed to a lot of that at first, and I had to be educated into the ability that this would afford the Lord, the potential this would afford the Lord to move in and help develop an overall body ministry in the assembly. And this freed me then for my own personal development of prayer and study through preaching and teaching. And then when we were released from the pastorate and we begin to travel in full-time evangelism, traveling over 300 days a year, I still had to decide whether to be a builder or a blesser. And strangely, the Lord gave me these instructions when he said go. After a quarter of a century of ministry, he said, now that I want you to go, and this will be your obligation when you go into a local church. First of all, strengthen the office of the pastor. Secondarily, build the local body. And thirdly, evangelize the lost. Now, for years, as a traditional Pentecostal preacher or evangelist, it was almost the opposite. Evangelize the lost, strengthen the church, and help the pastor. Of course, in the average, typical Pentecostal church, especially a denominational church, denominational executives always, or state officials, always make sure there's just a little bit of enmity, a little bit of tension. Somehow our church structure creates tension between the board and the pastor. And consequently, we grow up in a church with tension between church leadership. But I am convinced, beloved, that the final authority in a local church lies in the office of the pastor. The pastor is God's gift to the local assembly. It's God's gift. It's whether we like it or whether we don't like it, we have nothing to do with it. When we are submitted to apostolic government, when we have submitted ourselves to New Testament church government, it is God who places in and it is God who removes. You have any problem with that? Because if you do, then it's your problem. It's not God's problem. You see, God sets men in. God elevates men. God promotes and God demotes. God adds and God subtracts. Now, oftentimes, the will of the people may not be the will of God. The man of God has generally, historically, always had to stand alone. But you plus God makes the majority. And so we've attempted, as we've traveled this country, to help strengthen the office of the pastor. The most important person in your family life is the man of God. The man of God. Secondarily, your most important function as believers is to make sure you found your rank in the body of Christ. You see, you're not in this church simply because you've been elected in as a member or accepted as a member. You are here because God adds daily to the church such as should be saved. God has added you to the local body. Has nothing to do with whether the people accepted you or not. It's always nice for the pastor to say, everyone that's ready to receive brother and sister Smith into the congregation, let them have a voice affirmation. Everybody in favor say aye. I think that stuff went out with the gramophone. God adds daily to the church such as should be saved. And then when the church is functioning properly in apostolic worship and government, then the unsaved come in. People begin to come in, and the church becomes a great citadel of evangelism. It was amazing some of the reversals that took place in my life during the half a dozen years we were pastoring in Delaware. Now, you have to realize, folks, I was an old-line, hard-nosed, uncompromising, unabashed, card-carrying, dues-paying Pentecostal. When I first heard the word charismatic, I thought it was something you put on hamburgers. I was so strict when we were at Teen Challenge, I was so strict. One of my associates came in and said, Brother Bob, do you know what they're doing over at one of the branch centers? They're singing scripture courses. I immediately called an emergency staff meeting. I said, we will have no scripture courses sung at this Teen Challenge Center. That's not biblical. My very words. I said, we'll sing out of the Church of God or the Assembly of God hymn book. I further said, when you worship the Lord, you praise God this way. That's the Pentecostal way. The charismatics do it like this. Now, that's pretty bad. I was so narrow-minded I could see through a keyhole with both eyes. They told me I was so narrow-minded a mosquito could sit on the bridge of my nose with one kick blind me in both eyes. But all of a sudden, God just started messing me up. I told you the other night, you know, or was it last night? Catholics started getting the Holy Ghost. And God didn't even ask my permission. And things started happening, and all of a sudden, as we begin to develop this church in the state of Delaware, in our community, the Pentecostals thought we were charismatic. The Charismatics thought we were Pentecostal. The Calvinists thought we were Armenian. The Armenians thought we were Calvinists. The Trinitarians thought we were Oneness. And the Oneness thought we were Trinitarians. And I've even got some of you guessing. I don't know who it was. Somebody walked out and told my wife Sunday morning, following my message on Sunday morning about the day God got lost. Some man walked out and said, for a Trinitarian, he sure sounded Oneness this morning. Well, he don't really know, does he? Somebody come up to me the other night and said, do you believe in eternal security? Do you have a Baptist background? Are you a Calvinist? I said, I don't know. I'm just whatever the book says. Somebody came up to me after church last night and said, don't you believe in the rapture? Don't you believe in that? I got all of you thinking. You really don't know what I believe, do you? But at least it's provocative. At least I want you to stop and think. The average guy comes through here and throws out the same cliches you've heard for 30 years. And what's it done? Kept you in the rut. What good would it be to do for me to stand up here last night and say, oh, get ready before you go to sleep tonight. The trumpet might sound and you'll leave your clothes in a pile on the floor and the roof will burst open and you'll be gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You've heard that stuff for 30 years. Now, you're not eating the same cereal you ate 30 years ago. You're not driving the same car you drove 30 years ago. And most of you aren't wearing the same clothes you wore 30 years ago. Now, I've got friends who say, bless God, I believe her like I believed her 30 years ago, and nothing will change me. And that's right. Them four no more. Now, God is a continual revelation. And the more mature that we become in God, the greater the revelation of the book of God becomes. And when we're in the first grade, we've got to read, there goes Jane and Tim. But when you're in the 12th grade, you better be reading something differently. And I'm not interested in spending the rest of my life in kindergarten. There is a growth, there is a maturity, there's a developing, there's a branching out, there's a blossoming. Now, I believe the church wants to be strengthened. And I believe in my spirit, before I ever came to Comanche or Duncan or Meridian or wherever we are, before I ever came here, before I ever saw you, before I ever really knew Larry other than just a name and a handshake, the Lord had already said to me, that church down there is ready to explode into new dimensions of revelation. And so that's what I want you to preach about. Now, God knows in five meetings, all I can do is just stir up a little interest. But there's exciting things happening across this country, exciting churches, exciting ministries. And I believe God wants you to be a strong link forged in that chain that stretches around the world. Please don't be afraid of anything new. Don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid of revelation. We're so full of information that we're spiritually fat, but so many of us lack revelation that makes us spiritually accurate. Most of us grew up with C.I. Scofield's notes. We didn't know what Paul's revelation was. We just read Scofield's notes. I thought to be an ordained A.G. preacher, you had to own a Scofield Bible. But that Bible's been on the shelf now for a number of years. Of course, Scofield's been dead a long time, hadn't he? He knows the real truth. I want to preach to you this evening a sermon entitled Muddy Feet. Everybody check your feet out. Look at them. I want you to make sure that I'm not singling you out. Because I'm going to preach about muddy feet. Not red clay. Muddy feet. And I want you to look in 2 Kings number 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, where did Elijah and Elisha meet? Okay, hold your finger there and turn back a few pages so that we can meet Elisha. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's meet Elisha. Verse 19. And so Elijah departed thence and found Elisha. Circle that word, found. Important word. He found Elisha, the son of Zaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and threw or cast his mantle upon him. And Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And Elijah said unto him, "Go back, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered. Notice, he ministered unto him. Elijah knew that he was not always going to be around. I don't care how hard you confess, folks, how many books you read or how many tapes you listen to, there'll come a day you'll die. Now, I know we today, you know, we're not supposed to ever get sick. It's tough being a preacher from Tulsa. We can read books and listen to tapes and make confessions and all these things, but and I believe we're supposed to be healthy. How many believe God wants us to be healthy? I believe God wants us to be healthy. I believe he wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Nothing wrong with that. I don't believe God wants us to be beggars. We're the head, not the tail. We're the top, not the bottom. We're first, not last. And I believe all that. I believe God, we can create the fruit of our lips. I believe we're snared by the words of our mouth. I know all those scriptures, just like everybody else does. But I also know it's appointed unto man once to die. So it doesn't make any difference how much we confess, the day will come when we die. Now, nobody wants to be forgotten when they die. We want our children to carry our name on. You folks that have invested time and talent and treasure in this building did not do so for just immediate results. You grandparents that are here, if the Lord delays his coming, if Jesus doesn't return in this decade or in this generation or in this century, you have built a building that will service your grandchildren and their children. You didn't build something temporary. This is what has amused me in the last dozen years. Well, always it amused me. The preacher stood up and said, "Jesus is probably coming back tonight." Yet we build buildings that'll last 100 years. You ever thought about stuff like that? I have. I think about that stuff all the time. We build like we're going to be here forever. And rightly so. You have built for the harvest. For the harvest. So, we want perpetuity. We want continuity. We want a continuing ministry to flow from this sacred pulpit. Now, Elijah did not want his ministry to end when he died. So when he received word from heaven that he would soon be taken away, Elijah found a successor. Who found the successor? Who found his own successor? Elijah. Man, he broke the rules. You're supposed to let a board or a committee find your successor. He didn't even have an election. He didn't even cast out ballots. Elijah found Elisha. Isn't that amazing? I had to smile when I saw that. Elijah found his own successor. You see, we miss it so often, folks, when we take the power of decision out of the hands of the people, out of God's leadership, when we take the power of decision and the power of final authority out of the hands of God's anointed servants, and we say, "Well, the church is a democratic institution." That's a lie, folks. The church is not a democratic institution. The church is a theocratic institution. People in our community used to say, yeah, Bob Bartlett's church is a theocratic church and he's theo. But you see, all through history, God's men heard from God. Moses didn't call a committee when the bush burned. Moses heard from God. Somebody say amen, because that's true. Now, Elijah found Elisha, and Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha began to follow the man of God and entered into a tutoring, discipling type ministry. But notice, now listen carefully, Elisha ministered to the man of God. I believe that it is very important that disciples, that learners, minister to the men and women of God. I believe leadership in the local church, anointed, inspired, God-placed, God-given leadership, deserves to be ministered to. Elisha ministered unto Elijah. Now then, we're back to 2 Kings 2. Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, some of this is a little humorous. Verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Underline the word Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Circle the word they. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And Elisha said, yes, I know it. Shut up. Oh, that's not what that says. I told you I'm having trouble. No, that's what the Elizabethan language says. Or that's what the English, that's what we'd say. The Elizabethan says, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Ain't that pretty? But if you translate that into modern American, it just means, yeah, I know it. Shut up. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Put a line under the word Jericho. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Jericho. Circle the word they. They went to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho. Here's this religious crowd. These are the church people. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And Elisha answered and said, yes, I know it. Shut up. Is that what's in there? Huh? And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Put a line under the word Jordan. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they too went on. Circle the word they. Three times. They went on. Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. That's where the religious crowd usually watches anything going on afar off. And they stood by Jordan. Elijah and Elisha stood by Jordan. Now look at verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Dry ground. What's the name of this sermon? Huh? The name of the sermon's Muddy Feet. Elisha, following the man of God, walked through the Jordan River on dry ground. A little later, I'll tell you how to mark those who aren't following the man of God. They usually got muddy feet. But the Bible said Elijah smote the water, and the river stood up on either side, and the water stood up hither and thither. Everybody say hither and thither. A little louder. One more time, hither and thither. Come on, hither and thither, hither and thither. Ain't that nice? Now you can speak Elizabethan. And they too went over on dry ground, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elisha said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken, it shall be granted unto thee. Muddy feet. Next to the word Bethel, I want you to write supernatural. Supernatural. Now, if you charismatics are here, you're taking notes. Your Pentecostal friends will just look at you. You've already written a lot of this stuff down. I like to go broke buying pencils. When I was Pentecostal, you just brought a Bible, sat there, and left it laying beside you. Then when I started preaching to charismatics, I had to keep up with them. And they read any version they can understand, you know. Next to the word Bethel, write supernatural. Next to the word Jericho, write miraculous. Miraculous. Next to the word Jordan, write obedience. Bethel, supernatural. Jericho, miraculous. Jordan, obedience. Okay? Now, Elijah and Elisha have teamed up. Elisha has been selected by Elijah through the power of the Holy Ghost to become the likely heir apparent of Elijah's ministry. But Elijah knew that there were certain things that he had to do prior to be taken away. First place he had to go was Bethel. So he turns to Elisha and he says, Elisha, you stay here at Gilgal. I have got to go to Bethel to take care of some business. Immediately, Elisha responds by saying, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they too went to Bethel. Now, the first time Bethel is ever mentioned in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 10. You know that's when Jacob had his encounter with God. Now, something tremendous happened at Bethel. It was there that Jacob had a supernatural encounter with God. His name was changed. His lifestyle was changed. His attitude and nature was changed. And even the way he walked was altered. Now, let me say something. I say this everywhere I go. So let me say it. And please don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. But I want to say it, and I want to say it as plainly as I know how. There is no way that you will ever receive any lasting eternal benefits from God until first you have experienced the supernatural new birth. A problem with a church like ours is that we're warm, we're affectionate, we're friendly. We want to grow. We're proselyting people. We think Jehovah Witnesses really need to be saved. Really. We really think that Mormons need to be saved. So we proselyte. We proselyte. But we do it warmly. We do it affectionately. We do it emotionally. People come to our church. First thing we don't want to do is hurt their feelings. We make them feel comfortable. They learn our songs. We embrace them. We have fellowship with them. And if we're not careful, because we're the kind of people we are, if we're not careful, people will soon find that it's just comfortable to be part of our church. And they learn our songs, and they learn the prayers, and they come to Sunday school, and they get involved in the church activities. And they might even come to the altar and pray and cry a little bit. Well, they might even feel religious, but they have never had an actual, genuine, authentic, born-again, supernatural experience. And beloved, I want you to know, it doesn't make any difference how modern or how progressive or how liberal or how charismatic or how full gospel we become. Nothing works until first we've been thoroughly, genuinely, supernaturally born again. Now, brother, that is an ancient landmark that you just don't remove. And Bethel is the starting place for everybody. Elisha followed Elijah to Bethel. Jacob wrestled all night long. with God at Bethel. And the next morning he got up and his name was changed and he walked differently. There wasn't any way he could get away from that limp that he had. See, some of you folks like to sneak away from your church when there's special meetings, and you come down here hope nobody sees you come in, and you get fed, then going back to your liberal, modern, watered-down gospel church. But you see, when you really get a touch from God, doesn't make a difference where you go, you'll still walk different. You'll still walk different. There was no way that Jacob could get away from the fact that God had smote him in the thigh. He had wrestled all night long with the living Jehovah, and come morning time, Jacob said, "If you don't bless me, I will not let you go." And the hand of the Lord smote him in the thigh, and his life was radically changed. I still believe in a radical change in our lives. You don't just slowly matriculate into Christianity. Christianity is not something we're educated into. It's something that we are supernaturally blasted into. Instantaneous new birth. Nothing slow or progressive about it. I was with my wife when our baby was born. We did all the right stuff. And I was pretty calm, cool, and collected. And I watched Courtney be birthed into this life. When she started to come into this world, do you know that it would have been tragic if she'd have been hours and hours and hours like that? If it would have been a slow progress, I might have lost not only a wife, but I might have lost a daughter. But in a matter of seconds, that little baby just slid right into life. She wasn't 10 seconds old, and I was holding her already. Doctor smacked her where you're supposed to smack kids until they're about 12. Ah! Sign of life, and Courtney was born. Now, I've watched calves be born, but they ain't near as exciting as watching a baby be born. In fact, I preached for a friend of mine in Pennsylvania, and the poor old cow, his employee came in and said, "She's been hours trying to have that calf." Glenn turned to me and said, "I'm not going to stay up all night long. Let's go out and calf that thing." So we went out, and the feet were sticking out, you know. And old Glenn, the pastor, wrapped a rope around the calf's feet, threw the rope around a pole, and yanked that calf out. That's a hard way to be born. Some of us need to get yanked out. You'd have been better off if somebody had yanked you out the night you was trying to pray through. Instead, we're up there, you know, just patting them on the head, saying, "Oh, it'll be okay, honey." Well, it won't be okay. You old sinner, get saved. There's no way that you can skirt it or compromise it. Sinners have to get saved. Now, the real problem is there's not a lot of sinners come to church anymore. About the only sinners that come to church are on Sunday morning, and they're already members. But you have to have a supernatural encounter with God. And Elisha followed Elijah to Bethel. So number one, church, hear me. I don't care what message comes. I don't care what changes occur in the church. I don't care what you see on the international horizon. I don't care how many miracles. I don't care how much faith. I don't care how many supernatural encounters and messages and testimonies you hear. First and foremost, our children, from the moment they're old enough to know the difference, our children have got to be taken to a point where they experience the supernatural. In Acts 2:38 is the gospel in a nutshell. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. Ecclesiastes 4:11 says, a three-pronged cord is not easily broken. We used to take people right from the altar. After they'd prayed through, we take them right to the waters of baptism. We baptize them into the kingdom of God. More than 90% of the people that we baptized came up out of the water speaking in tongues. I believe that if you preach it, it'll happen. Supernatural experience. It is never an option whether you want to be water baptized or spirit baptized. It's God's divine command. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Elisha followed Elijah to Bethel. While they were at Bethel, here came the local ministerial association. In those days, they were called the sons of the prophets. And they came up to Elisha, and they said to Elisha, "What are you going to do when your master's taken from you? Don't you know that he'll soon be taken from you?" Real encouraging, real words of edification. Elisha turns around and looks at the sons of the prophets and says, "Yes, I know it. Shut up." See, our problem is we try to reason with our adversaries when the devil comes. Now, mainly Americans, because we're smart, you know. The Americans are the superior bunch, especially us ones that have white skin. We're just automatically smarter than folks that don't have white skin. How many knew that? Liar? You think it? But when the devil comes around, we usually sit down and talk to him. "Let me tell you just how smart I am, devil. You trying to disprove the new birth? I'll prove the new birth to you." And after 30 minutes, you've got yourself talked out of salvation. You know how you're supposed to deal with the devil? You don't sit down and reason with him. You don't sit down and talk to him. You don't sit down and have a conversation with him. You don't try to define your experience. Brother, we've been called to proclaim the gospel, not define the gospel. And the sons of the prophets came to Elisha, and Elisha gave us an example of what we're supposed to do every time the enemy of our soul comes to us. Elisha said, "I know what you're saying now. Shut up." And you'd be surprised how much happier and how much more time you'd have as a Christian if instead of sitting around listening to the devil all the time and talking to him and having conversations with him and listening to him and patting him on the back and hugging him and bringing him home for dinner and feeding him lunch, and if you'd just say, "Shut up!" and then go on about your business. That's what Elisha did. Then Elijah turned and said, "I've got to go to Jericho. You stay here while I go to Jericho." Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they too went to Jericho. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you attach yourself to the ministry of a man of God, to the body of a local church, you follow that man of God to every dimension of his spiritual growth. Follow him. Don't lag behind. You let the man of God bring you from one level to another level, because these are the days when God is giving revelation to his men. Oh, I want you to know God is covering the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The name of the Lord shall be praised. Do you sing that song here? Do you sing that here? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, our Lord's name will be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, our Lord's name will be praised. And it goes on. You see, Jesus will return only when the gospel has been spread to every corner of the earth. You and I have been called to walk in full, complete revelation so that we can bring restoration and restitution. Acts 3 says, the heavens will contain him. The heavens will receive him until the restitution of all things. And I'm convinced, beloved, that God expects us to bring this gospel not just to the four walls of a stained glass church, but we're to take the gospel of restoration, the gospel of healing, the gospel of deliverance, the gospel of liberty, the gospel that sets men free. We're to go to the four corners of the earth and proclaim that God is alive. You believe that? Hallelujah. And you've got to follow the man of God. So let him go by himself. And if he's not walking fast enough, get in there and crowd him a little bit. "Hurry up, preacher. I want some more. I want some more." And you know what will help bring revelation to his life? Wear him out while he's preaching. Show up every time there's a meeting. Get here. Sit right up here front. Bring pencils and papers and tape recorders. Sit right there and listen to him. Act like you just think he's the greatest thing alive. You'd be surprised what it'd do for a preacher.
the folks acted like they enjoyed his preaching. And it'll press the man of God into new revelation. It'll press him. It'll press him. Bring your friends out. Hey, you know what our theme was in our church? The difference is worth the drive. We lived 110 miles from Baltimore. I had seven families drive every Sunday from Baltimore to our church. 110 miles one way. Now, they didn't get back on Sunday night, but they came Sunday morning. Had to drive 110 miles one way to come to church. I said, find something in Baltimore. They drove by 30 or 40 churches to come to our place. Now, seven families isn't a lot, but it sure helped my ego every Sunday morning. Crowd the man of God. And I knew that I had elders in my church that were reading and praying. I had deacons. We had a minister's fellowship. We had about 12 or 13 young preachers that were called to preach. And I knew I had to bring those men to a level of understanding and revelation beyond where I was or beyond where they were. So I constantly had to be on my feet before God. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to feed them last year's Wheaties. See, for 20 years, I preached the 16 fundamentals of the faith twice a year. Them 16 rules, them 16 things, you know, that we believed. Because at the end of the year, you had to fill out a minister's form. You had to promise that you'd preach all that stuff. And then there was another on the second page. If you've altered in sanctification, you had to tell them. If you've altered in water baptism, you had to tell them. If you've altered in eternal security, you had to tell them. Well, all of a sudden, I started altering. Because I wasn't. You see, who said that there's no new revelation in the earth? That's what the Baptists say. It's all here, complete, nothing else, nothing new. Even the Mormons have enough sense to know that there's a continuing revelation. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews says. And I want you to know the living God is continually and constantly breaking forth in new revelation. Now, it never goes beyond the pages of this book. The revelation will never go beyond the pages of the book. But my friend, if we think we've got it all, we're wrong. There's revelation yet to leap from the pages of this book. And one of the newest that hit me is the fact that I've been called to help establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And to do that, I had to get over my rapture fever. I had to put on building clothes. And I had to realize that I've got a lifetime to spend in this earth. Oh, listen. I'm not teaching folks how to die. I'm training folks how to live. Some of you folks will be governors, lieutenant governors. Some of you is going to be, who'd like to be the mayor of Comanche? Huh? I would. Man, I told the folks in my church, I said, I want you to get ready. I want a Christian mayor in Laurel, Delaware. I want Christian commissioners. I'm tired of the heathen, the council of the ungodly. I told our folks, that it's time to get a few Christians. I said that one place in the mayor of town was sitting there. You see, don't get ready to leave just yet, folks. You are called to build the kingdom of God in the earth. If we don't, who will? If we don't, who will? You see. But there will always be the crowd that will try to talk you out of it. Elisha just said, shut up! Elijah said, I'm gone to Jericho. Elisha said, I'm going with you. Jericho speaks of the miraculous. The first time Jericho is mentioned in the Bible is found in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. Isn't that pitiful? Pitiful. Need to take me up an offering and get some glasses. Blind in one eye, can't see out of the other one. I learned the other day what middle age is. That's somebody 10 years older than you are. You know what middle age is? Middle age is when you finally have all the answers. But there ain't no questions no more. Jericho, the miraculous. Let me tell you, after we move from the supernatural, we then must begin to experience the miraculous. The miraculous. The miraculous lifestyle is not spasmodic. Jericho was the place of the miraculous. God accomplished the miraculous for the people of God. God wants His people to be a miracle people. But not for what we can get from God, for what we can do for God. You understand that?
See, today we've turned God into a cosmic bellhop. Do this, do that, go here, go there. No, no. God wants a miraculous people in the earth. I believe God wants us to live miraculously because we have been birthed supernaturally into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what I honestly believe. The day will come when the rule of Antichrist will cover the earth. Now, I know Dake's Bible says it'll be geographic. Jimmy Swaggart says it'll be local and geographic. But I just have to believe that the reign of Antichrist will be worldwide. Worldwide. Now, we always thought we was going to get out of it, but we'll probably go through it. Now, I don't want to, you know, this is a little provocative, but I'll just say it anyway. It's the last night. Hebrew children went through it, didn't they? Huh? Did they go through it? Did Daniel go through it? Did Noah go through it? If by chance we are here during that time, if by chance we're here, don't you know we better have been taught some things concerning the miraculous? Now see, for years we always had our rapture clothes on and we just figured we was always going to get raptured and we'd never suffer the Antichrist rule. Well, go tell the Christians in Russia they'll never have to go through the rule of the Antichrist. Go tell the Christians in China that they didn't have to go through the rule of the Antichrist. Go tell the Christians in Poland right now. Go tell the Christians in Cuba. See, that kind of preaching works for countries who have democratic governments. It's easy for us to preach Antichrist, rapture. But go tell the Christians in Russia, hang on, you're going to get raptured. Everything will be fine. No. But God has kept them strong through it. Now, let's just say if by chance, if. I spent a whole day looking for the word rapture in the Bible. It's not in there. Translation's in there. Parousia's in there. The coming of the Lord is very definitely taught. No question. Jesus said, I shall return. And everybody will know it when I get here. Because I'm coming back to take over what the church has accomplished in the earth. If we happen to be here, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. Somebody said, what do you believe, Bob? Are you premillennial, post-millennial, or millennial? Are you pre-tribulationism or post-tribulationism? Or what kind of ism are you? I said, I'm panism. They said, what's that? I said, if you live right, it'll all pan out. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't either. All you know is what the general council's told us for 55 years. Or what some denomination said, or what some preacher said. Well, really, we don't really know, do we? So what we'd best do is make preparation for the worst. Just in case there's wrong. I want to know that my wife and my daughters and my son and the people I pastored, just in case there's not a horn at midnight. And we wake up the next morning. And all of a sudden, you get up and go buy milk and bread at the grocery store. Already scary enough to see them lines on the cans. And they run those lines over that little green light. And there's something down there that registers. How many of you ever had to do that? When you're buying your groceries, you run out across that little gizmo down there on the counter. See, when I was a boy growing up, I had to unload the carts, set all the cans upright with the prices on them, and there was a cash register, and we had a little checkout. Girl would go, move the can. Here's another can, 39 cents. Move the can. Today, it's just whoosh, 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 whoosh. Now, what are you going to do if you happen to go in there and you get your milk and your bread and your kid's home hungry and you go through the line and she says, where's your government number? Where's your subsidy number? Where's your approval number? Because the Bible said there will come a day that we'll neither buy nor sell without the approval of a worldwide government. Okay, now for you folks that are going to miss it, thank God. Thank God. That's all right. But for some who might not make it, I want you to know that's when we need to live the miraculous.
Because in that day, you'll neither buy nor sell. So if you're not allowed to buy bread for your baby, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to go back home. You're going to have to get on your knees. You're going to have to take that one slice of bread left in the pantry, lay it on a table, and say, "Where's the God of the widow?" And I want you to know the same God that keeps oil coming out of the widow's cruse, the same God that kept meal in the bottom of the meal barrel, that same God is still alive. I don't want you to be afraid of tomorrow. I don't want you to be afraid in case the theology was just a little haywire, in case it was a little wrong. I don't want you to be afraid. We were scared to death of Antichrist. We're scared to death of the end time. Well, let me tell you, Antichrist isn't for us to begin with. We're in the church. And how many's already read the last chapter? We win. Whether we're on earth or whether we're in heaven, we win. So that's not for us. Our God is still alive. And the God of Elijah can still keep bread on the table. What if you drive up to a filling station? Need gas to go to church. Guy comes out and says, "I'll sell you gas. Give me your ID number." You say, "Sorry, I'm a Christian. I don't have it." He says, "No gas. You got to get to church. Got to go to work. Got to go somewhere." What do you do? Where's the God of Philip? The day will come. If we're on the realm of the miraculous, the day will come that we can pray the prayer Philip prayed, and God will take us from point A to point B as quick as he took Philip from point A to point B. Miraculous lifestyle. You believe that? Remember when Peter was in prison? Had a guard chained on either side, chains around his wrist. Angel come down, smote him on the side. The Bible says the chains fell off his wrist. Deeper investigation says those chains didn't come undone. Those chains fell right down through his wrist. Came right through him. He was so filled with the Holy Ghost. What's the difference in believing the chains could come through his flesh and bones? As he stood up, all three gates, iron gates, opened up of their own accord. What's the difference? What's the difference? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, experienced the miraculous. I want you to know, my friend, following the supernatural birth into the kingdom of God, I believe we then are to go to Jericho. We then go to the realm or the dimension or the place of the miraculous. And our miraculous lifestyle is not to be sporadic. Let's live it every day. Let's train our children that miracles are a way of life. We're not kooks because we believe in miracles. I believe the healing of my daughter's teeth was a miracle. The other day, my wife and I were very concerned because we'd been paying rent for a house. And we'd never rented a house before. We found a home we wanted. It was so far, we couldn't afford a 2% down payment, let alone a 10% down payment. And in Tulsa, if you're white, you can get a 10% down payment. If you're any other color, usually about 20, 25% down payment. We couldn't afford the house. We prayed. She said, "Call the builder up." I called the builder up. I didn't know this builder. Now I wouldn't know him if he walked in the door. He'd never seen me. I said, "You have a house to sell, and we need to buy one. We're a traveling ministry. We need a nice, secure home in a nice, decent neighborhood." I said, "I want to buy it on a lease purchase plan. No money down. Lease purchase." Now, I'm not talking about a little shack off somewhere some guys want to get rid of. I'm talking about a quality home. Nice quality home. I figured the guy would laugh at this 1983. I figured the guy would laugh at me and hang the phone up. At least he didn't know who I was. He said, "See me tomorrow at 5 o'clock. I go to his office the next day at 5 o'clock. The guy had never seen us in our life. We walked in the office. He's already got the contract drew up. I don't know if he called and found out who we were or not. Do you know in 5 minutes we signed the contract, bought a brand new home, moved in the next day, and didn't give a dime for a down payment. Lived in it 2 weeks before we paid our first lease payment. That doesn't happen in 1983 in the area where we moved. But God honors faith, and God will allow you to live in the realm of the miraculous. Oh, young people, listen to Brother Bob. I want you to know that you're the generation that can put in faith the miraculous experiences of God. God can keep you. We drive thousands of miles. Sometimes we drive late at night. It has been one miracle that we're alive today. There have been times that I'm sure I've driven 2 or 3 miles sound asleep down the road. And God in His grace wakes me up when I'm heading toward a ditch or toward the medium in the middle. Lifestyle. She told you the other day about the wreck that our children were in one night. My son hit a wet spot in the road. We were in a little Honda. You know, if you drive those Japanese cars for more than 2 years, your eyes go like that. And they were driving this Honda down the road. And my son hit a wet spot in the road, and the car flipped over upside down in a ditch, just inches from water. If the car would have landed parallel with the ditch, water would have come in the car, but it went across like this. Rob kicked the windows out and had enough sense about him to pull the girls out. All three of the older kids were okay. This sweet little baby that you have watched sing here every night, broke her leg in two places. She could have been instantly killed. I'll tell you, it tore my heart out to watch her for the next few months drag that little leg around in a cast. It's been a little over a year. Well, it was a year ago last Mother's Day. And to see that little thing with a cast all the way up here, she just laughed and played, and she'd kick the kids with the cast, you know, and we had to get her saved quick, I'll tell you. But so much worse could have taken place. My wife was to preach the next morning on Mother's Day. She was scheduled to preach. The night before that thing happened, I was off preaching. I'm driving home thinking my wife and kids are all home in bed. My secretary's husband is driving me home, and we're driving down the road, and we see this commotion up here, and I thought it was a chicken truck loading up chickens after dark. That's the way they do it. I said, slow down, David. He was driving because we'd driven quite a while. He was driving. I said, slow down. They're loading chickens. We got right up there, and I just glanced out of the side, and I said, that's been a wreck. I just kind of prayed, God, I hope nobody got hurt. I looked at him and I said, David, that's my car upside down in the ditch. We stopped, nearly kicked the door off the side of the car getting out. I ran around. One of our elders was already on the scene. There was a highway patrolman. I'd like to jerk this patrolman's arm out of the socket. I said, where's the kids that were in that car? Brother Wallace, an elder who was already there on the scene, walked around and said, Pastor, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. He said, they're all fine. They're at the hospital. Instantly, I said, no, they ain't the dead. He's just telling me that. I knew this all dead. I lost them all in one swipe. He said, they're all okay. He said, they're at the hospital in Salisbury, Maryland. I thought, if they're okay, what are they at the hospital for? I had them kids dead and buried while we raced down to the hospital. I went tearing in there, and sure enough, they were okay, except for Courtney's broken leg. And for months after that, we thanked God. Every day we saw those children, we thanked God that we understand the miraculous. The miraculous. The miraculous. I remember one evening, a teen challenge. My wife was up on the fourth floor interviewing a young girl that had tried to commit suicide. Had to break the door down for her to get in. I was lying in the lounge downstairs. It was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd rolled and tossed and turned, and I was laying face down on the sofa. All of a sudden, I was semi-conscious. I became aware that someone was standing over me. Slowly, I opened my eyes, and there standing over me was 6'3", Toby McCarthy, a 17-year-old speed freak who had been awakened in the middle of the night by a voice way up in the backside of the building, by a voice that said, go downstairs and kill Brother Bartlett. Slowly, as I turned my face, I saw this big, skinny kid, Toby McCarthy, 6'3" or 6'4", 6'6", I believe, standing over me with an oriental dagger, with a real, I've got the knife. I carry it yet to this day. I've got it as a souvenir. This kid is standing over me with this great big oriental dagger that could have gone in my back and penetrated my stomach. He was standing there with his eyes wild and bloodshot. There was a strange smile curled up on the edge of his mouth. He's standing over me just like that. And I sensed death, but we had learned about the miraculous. Slowly I rolled over and I said, Toby, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Drop that knife. The knife fell out of his hands after a momentary pause, and Toby fell like a wet rag down on the floor. I took the knife and kicked it off in the other room and jumped on Toby until somebody could come. I knew the prayer would last at least 30 seconds till help got there. But I was scared. I had to throw up, go to the bathroom all at the same time. I remember one evening, if you've read the Soul Patrol, you'll remember this. I remember one evening in our Hidden Manna coffee shop, Pauline, one of our workers from Racine, Wisconsin, She was from such a little town, they had to pump sunshine back to where she lived. Pauline walked out on the street after dark one night to witness, pass out tracts. They were told, supposed to go two by two. She went by herself. As she left, there were two guys who had an eye on Pauline, and they said, "This is the chance." Pauline walked several blocks into the darkness to witness. I'm talking inner city, downtown Philadelphia. These guys watched her from a distance. They hid in an alley. When Pauline was on her way back, as soon as she got to where they were going to pull her in the alley and rape her and molest her. Just as Pauline got about a pew's length from where they were, Pauline's walking down this dark street. She didn't know these guys were hiding in the alley. All of a sudden, a tall blonde man steps out and walks beside her all the way back to where the coffee shop is. And these two hobos in the alley change their mind when Pauline's boyfriend shows up. Pauline goes on down into the coffee shop. 2 or 3 hours later, these guys get up enough nerve and they walk down into the coffee shop and they see Pauline sitting off by herself over at a table waiting for somebody to come in for her to witness to. These guys come in and sit down. They look around. They say, "Where's your boyfriend?" Pauline says, "I don't have a boyfriend." Well, they said, "Where's the guy that walked back with you and guarded you all the way back?" She said, "I left here by myself." She said, "In fact, I got bawled out when I arrived, when I got back, because I went by myself." "No," these guys said, "we saw this guy. Big 6 foot blonde-headed muscular guy walked with you all the way back and sort of protected you." Tears came in Pauline's eyes. She said, "Boys, I left here alone, and as far as I knew, I returned alone." But she went on to tell them that God has angels that walk by the side of those that love him and will deliver them. One night my wife had to bawl our son out, had to correct our son when he was about 15 or 16 years old, and he's been big ever since he was 9. She had to spank him that night. We believe that you're supposed to spank kids to make them mind. And I was away on a preaching mission, and she had to lay Rob across the bed and took the belt and whipped him, beat him. Oh, spanked him. You spank kids, you beat boys. He went to bed. He wouldn't cry. He went to bed. She went in our bedroom, shut the door, scared to death to go to sleep. She said, "I've done it this time. He's going to get up, and he'll run away during the night." We had a standard-sized poodle that slept in Rob's room. Ona left the hallway light on. She said, "God, my son had to be disciplined. Our son had to be disciplined. His father wasn't here. I had to do it. Please let angels walk up and down the hallway of our home. Don't let that boy leave that room." During the night, Rob said that he awakened and he saw Cupcake lift her head. Now, Cupcake barked and growled at everything that moved. She wasn't overly brave, but she was just bold. All of a sudden, Rob said he looked at where the door was, where the light was coming in into the bottom of the door from the hallway. Rob said he saw somebody stop. He thought it was his mother. He saw somebody stop. He saw feet and shadow stop by that door. Cupcake raised her head. Under normal circumstances, she would have growled or barked, or there would have been recognition. She raised her head, flipped her ear, and then just laid her head back down peacefully and just went back off to sleep. The next day, Rob was checking with his mother about it. Ona slept all night long. Rob said, "The only thing I can figure is an angel is walking up and down the hallway in our home all night long." I could tell you one story after another how angels came and protected our kids on the streets of Philadelphia. Angels appeared in our chapel services. Angels came to our church in the state of Delaware. I could tell you story after story, but it's because of the miraculous. The miraculous. Folks, don't stop at Bethel. Go on to Jericho and experience and live the miraculous. Sons of the prophets were there, and they came up to Elisha, and they said, "What are you going to do when your old man leaves?" Elisha says, "Shut up." Elijah turns and said, "Elisha, stay here. I've got to go down to the Jordan River." Elisha says, "As thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they too went to the Jordan River. They get down to the Jordan River. Elijah needs to get on the other side. Elijah takes his coat off, takes his mantle off. Now Elisha's watching all this. You can learn things if you watch the man of God. How many know that? See? You'd be surprised what you'd learn if you'd stay awake. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Watch the man of God. Watch him. Elisha's watching the man of God. Elijah walks over to the Jordan River, takes his mantle, and the Bible said he smote the Jordan River, and the waters stood up on either side. And how did they stand up? Yeah, that's right. They stood up. How? Say it again. The water stood up hither and thither. Oh, I like that. You ever seen water stand up hither and thither? I ain't either, but someday I will. Hither and thither. And they walked across on dry ground. Elisha walked across the Jordan River on dry ground following the man of God. Now, let me tell you something. If you'll follow the man of God, every time you come to an obstacle, it'll dissolve in front of you. And as long as you follow the man of God, you can walk through every river on dry ground. But let me tell you how to tell the folks who don't have a preacher. Let me tell you how you can tell the folks that aren't part of a local church. Folks that have read two books and listened to four tapes, and they're their own preacher and their own pastor, and they're a law unto themselves, and they just run here and there. Folks say, I follow the glory cloud. I just go where the fire is. Well, that's dumb. They use the illustration from Israel. You know, I'm following the glory. The only glory cloud there was in Israel, right? Right? But when the glory cloud moved, the whole nation moved. So if you're just running around as one individual, it's because you don't want to be part of a local church. Because when you're part of a local church, you have to pay bills. Keep the lights on. Pay for missionary. Pay for guest speakers. See, you've got your money's worth this week. You didn't get no little 30-minute dime store Mickey Mouse thing, did you? No. 90 full minutes worth. One man came to me last night and said, Preacher, don't you know that sermons on eternity don't have to be everlasting? Well, I got to insist to know that your heart can receive only what your seat can endure. I like you. You're good folks. I like you. Even you that don't like me, I still like you. Muddy feet. You see, when you don't follow the man of God, you come up to the Jordan River and you try to walk through the Jordan River by yourself. But it's the man of God that opens the river. And when you try to go through it on your own, you wind up with muddy feet. And you can always tell who the folks are with muddy feet, because when they come in church, they leave a trail everywhere they walk. They leave a muddy trail. They make a mess. Every time somebody shows up that's not submitted to God, he makes a mess. Or she makes a mess. And if they get too close to you, they get mud on your feet. Kid's fingers are blue. She's holding his hand so tight. Let me check this out. They do come apart, right? That's what I thought. Enjoy it now, kid, because if you ever marry him, look how these other old folks are sitting around here. She's on one end, he's on the other end. My wife and I are really married. Let me tell you what happened to me. We're standing in front of the preacher. He says all that stuff he's supposed to say. Then he says, do you take this woman to be your legally wedded wife? She said, he does. Oh, I love it. Folks that aren't following the man of God try to go through their Jordan rivers by themselves, and they get mud on their feet. And everywhere they come, and if they get too close, they get mud on you. And they mess you up. You ain't been here before, have you? Have you? When was your last time you was here? You're a member. Were you here last night? Monday night? You had to work? She's scared to death. Kid's about to pass out. We'll pass you on by, honey child. We'll pass you on by. Dear God, she's scared I'm going to make her get saved. But you see, you can always tell the folks with muddy feet. Ain't this fun? This better be a Baptist. Muddy feet! Folks with muddy feet make a mess everywhere they go. There ain't no hithers and thithers in your life. Just mud. And I want you folks that love the work of God, you keep your eyes open. Thank God for all the visitors. Thank God for people that come to our churches. But you deacons and you spiritual watch guards and you folks that love this pastor and stand with this pastor and you folks that love this church, in all of your hilarity of worship, watch out for muddy feet. Because it'll soil a church every time. The thing you need to do is attach yourself to the man of God. And follow him through the Jordan River. And every time your trials and tribulations will go hither and thither. And you can just go walking through. Now let me bring this message to a conclusion. Eventually. In closing. They get on the other side. And Elijah says to Elisha, I'm going to soon be taken away. Ask anything you want and it'll be granted to you. Oh, man. If some of my young preachers had asked that for me, I'll give you anything you want. If they'd have said, I want to preach just like you. But you know what? You know what the young guys asked today? I want a number 4 on a handicap on a golf course. Oh, yeah. I'm going to join the ministerial alliance in town. I'm going to swing with the best of them. I want you to give me the power to have oratory in the pulpit. Give me a writing ability. Oh, Elisha said to Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. If that had been me, I'd have popped the buttons off of my vest. You know what Elijah did? He put a condition on Elisha's request. He said, all right, I'll give you a double portion if you see me when I'm taken. You know what that means? That means Elisha had to get even closer to Elijah than he already was. Had to get a hold of him. And watch him, watch him, watch him. All of a sudden, here comes a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And off goes Elijah into heaven. Going, 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 going. Elisha's watching, 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 watching until there's nothing but a blank spot in the air. Here's the sons of the prophets standing afar off. Now what are you going to do? The old man's gone. Elisha's watching, watching, watching. If you see me when I'm taking, he's watching, watching. All of a sudden, floating down out of the air, Elisha sees something. Floating down out of the air. And all of a sudden, he recognized it. It's Elijah's mantle. So Elisha catches Elijah's mantle. That's all that Elisha got for following Elijah. Was his mantle. No membership to the country club. No itinerary for the next 5 years. No big church with an established salary and a big congregation. All he got was a second-hand mantle. He tried it on. Guess what? Just fit. Kids, listen to Brother Bob. We may change a lot of things as we go along, but what you don't change is God's salvation. It fits every generation. Saved by the blood. Sanctified by the word. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Every generation, you don't change that. A few years ago, you couldn't put a little paint on your lips. They changed them rules. When I was a kid, the preacher used to get up and say, when the barn catches on fire, the paint melts off. How many's ever heard that? Well, let me tell you something. The older I get, them old barns look good with a coat of paint. Elisha found Elijah's mantle, caught it, put it on. And he knew that all the sons of the prophets were looking at him. Now what's he going to do? All of a sudden, he gets a twinkle in his eye, smile on his face. Heart starts beating. He looks at the mantle. He looks at the Jordan River. He looks at the sons of the prophets. Looks at his feet. And there's no mud on my feet. He remembers what Elijah did with the mantle at the Jordan River. So with a twinkle in his eye, this young preacher, Elisha, starts walking toward the Jordan River. And here's what he's thinking. Dear God, let this work. He gets over to the Jordan River, holds his breath, throws the mantle in the river, and guess what? Hither and thither, the waters part. Elisha marches across saying, I knew it all the time. And you know what they said? Surely the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Kids, listen to Brother Bob. Doesn't make any difference what accolades and applause and compliments they give us and they give you. The most important thing is for them to say the Spirit of God is on their life. Go be a chemist. Go be an athletic director. Go become an artist. Write a novel. Publish a good book of poetry. Paint a master. Conquer your world. Bring home a Nobel Peace Prize. Earn a gold medal at the Olympics. Soar to your maximum potential. Just make sure that in all of it, they say the Spirit of God is on his life. I'll think of you the next time I drive by Carnegie Hall in Manhattan, in New York City. Dino goes there once a year and plays. Go to the top. Live your best. Reach your potential. But just let them say, surely the Spirit of God is upon that generation. Don't be guilty of having muddy feet. Follow the man of God. D.L. Moody preached about Elijah once, and when he got through, this little doctor came up with these glasses on. I don't know why he wore them, because it was all the way down here on his nose. Smart people wear glasses down on their nose. They never use them. They look right over the top of them. This doctor said, Mr. Moody, I enjoyed your sermon tonight, but there was one part of it I didn't believe. Moody said, what's that? He said, I've heard about Elijah all my life. He said, I'm a doctor. I've studied the atmosphere and the stratosphere and the hemisphere and all the other spheres between here and heaven. He said, don't you know that a mortal man would freeze to death between earth and heaven? He said, that part of your sermon about him going to heaven in that whirlwind? He said, I don't believe that. He said, he'd freeze to death. Moody said, are you sure? Doctor said, yes, I'm positive. Moody said, hallelujah, you've answered a question that I've wondered about a long time. Doctor said, what's that? Moody said, I never had problems with that whirlwind, but I wondered why God sent the chariot of fire. He said, that was to keep Elijah warm all the way up to heaven. I want you to stand to your feet with me, if you will. God bless your hearts. Now look up at me. Everybody look at me. I want to know if I want everybody on this side of the church, you know beyond any doubt you're saved. I want you to put your hand in the air. If you know you're Christian, if you know you're saved, without any questions. Look around. Make sure I don't miss anybody. Make sure your neighbor's got his hand in the air. Oh, is there some that don't have their hand in the air? If you're not a Christian. Oh. Then I'm not going to quit. I was about to quit, but you folks have to get saved. Hallelujah. Okay, you can put your hands down. Don't go nowhere because we ain't through yet. I want all the Christians in the middle to put your hand in the air. If you're really saved, don't you put your hand in the air if you're not saved. You pretty well decided you're saved, huh? Okay. Oh, I'm glad. I'm glad. How many believe you can have a good time in the house of the Lord? See, this ain't no funeral parlor. Keep them up. I'm going to check everybody out here. Make sure everybody's saved on this side. Papa Martin, stay saved tonight, right? Pop Martin back there. I want to make sure. Okay, you can put your hands. How many is saved on this side? Really, really saved now. Okay, here's what we have. There's some folks that aren't saved. And here's what I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you to begin to pray. Will you do that?